It is really good to be with you this morning. I'm with you most mornings on Sundays, but it's good to be here and to be up in the pulpit this morning. I always welcome the opportunity to have a chance to open God's Word with each and every one of you, and especially today. It's been a great worship service, hasn't it? I mean, I hope you caught that theme of the holiness of God and God is our Father. The choir did such a great job in leading us in that, and especially those amens. Man, I tell you what, y'all pegged those amens. Those are absolutely great. And y'all did well too, congregation. Y'all sang out really, really well. So I hope, fathers, that you've had a good Father's Day thus far, and that maybe some of you, like me, woke up and got maybe a Father's Day gift today. Now, I know the fathers downstairs had donuts with Dad, and I didn't get down there. They said they had donuts. They had some healthy stuff on a stick, some fruit, things like that. And the fathers were able to, like, get a picture made and, you know, have their kids sitting on their laps. But that didn't work for me. My kids are too big to sit on my lap, and they're not here anyway. So, but I hope you had a chance to do that and that you got something this morning that sort of acknowledged. You know, I got a note from 2 out of 3, which is not bad for my kids. That's a pretty good average. One of them is all the way in Japan, and he wrote me this morning, said, "Happy Father's Day." He said, "If you were here in Japan," he said, "this is what I would have given you for Father's Day today. This is the traditional Father's Day gift. It is a squid." It's interesting because I remember when we were there visiting with them, that was one of the words that Susan and I could grab pretty quickly, because the word for squid in Japanese is taco. And the word for taco, you don't want to get these mixed up, you know, because they just eat it just like you see it right there. It's watching you as you are eating it. And so that is the traditional Father's Day kind of gift. So you know, I was wondering this morning, you know, what is really a great Father's Day gift? Some of our kids shared some things, you know, that they gave for Father's Day. It's interesting. I went to the internet, where most of us go to get information, and I found out that if you look at what people spend, that there are 3 top gifts for Father's Day, and I bet you most of you got one of these 3. The very top gift is Father's Day cards. More people spend more money on Father's Day buying Father's Day cards. That surprised me. I didn't think, well, I know cards are expensive, but I didn't think, you know, and maybe it's because, honestly, sometimes that's all you get, but that's fine, right? Because it's not the most important thing. After Father's Day cards, what would you guess? Clothes. What kind of clothes? Ties. That's right. Now, that probably is changing because, you know, not a lot of people wear ties anymore, but clothes is the next one that people, fathers get for Father's Day. And after that, it is food, you know, taking the fathers out to eat in some restaurant. And I was really surprised that it was in that order. I would have thought it would have been food and then maybe clothes and cards, or food and, you know, cards and clothes. But anyway, that's financially what we spend. But another survey has been done, and it's been done for several years now. And the survey has been done by several different groups, but the answers, the percentages are almost always the same. Between 60 and 70% of fathers give this answer when asked, what would you want to have for Father's Day? What would be the best gift for you for Father's Day? Do you know what fathers said? 60 to 70% of the fathers said that they would like to have quality time with their family. That they want to spend time with their kids and with their wife, that they want to, you know, they want to be together as a family and do some kind of family things. And I guess that's what this saying is, you know, that it really is, being a father, it's all about relationship. And I think because we are made in the image of God, our Heavenly Father, that it's not too far or too much of a leap to say that what's true about us, dads, is also true about God. That what God wants with us more than anything else is this relationship. He wants to know us. He wants to spend quality time with us. So being a child of the Heavenly Father, when you ask, well, what does that really mean? I think that Jesus gives us a great insight in John 10, the 15th chapter, when he says this, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." It really is all about knowing, isn't it? Now, it's not talking about knowing about or, you know, knowing some information. It's talking about that deep and abiding knowledge, that relationship that Jesus describes for us this morning in our passage of Matthew 7, 7 through 11. What does it mean to know God as Father? So I have 3 points for you this morning, and we'll walk through these, and then we'll get you out to either your card, your clothes, or your meal, okay? Knowing God as Father, first of all, means that we can ask anything. We are called upon to persistently bring our needs to the Heavenly Father. Ask, seek, knock, Jesus said to us. And it is this life of a prayerful dependence that really bolsters, is the foundation for our relationship. So what does it mean when you talk about ask, seek, and knock? Well, I think asking means that our first thought should be to go to God, whatever we're facing in life. You know, one of the expressions that I really hate, and I've said it, probably hundreds of times. Well, all we can do now is pray. It's kind of like we're saying, well, I've tried everything. I've exhausted all of my resources. I've asked all of my friends. I've gone to AI. I've gone to Google. I can't figure this out. And so I guess now we'll give God a chance. All we can do is pray. But prayer should never be our last resort, but rather our first instinct. I think Paul said it best in 1 Timothy when he was writing to Timothy and he was warning him about the battle to come. He was talking about two men that had really opposed them and had betrayed them, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul says to Timothy something I think that we really need to grab hold of, and especially how he begins this. Paul says this, "First of all, Timothy, before anything else, I urge that prayers, intercessions, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Now, Paul went on to give Timothy some very practical advice. I mean, he told Timothy that he should tell the people to conduct themselves with modesty, that they should devote themselves to good deeds. But the most practical advice that Paul gave to Timothy was to pray. First of all, before you do anything else, you need to pray. John Bunyan, that great preacher of old, said it this way, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed." Ask, Jesus said. Seek means that we're to ask God like a child asks his father or his mother, like they're on a mission. You know what that's like, right? When your kids just got something in their mind and they're absolutely not going to let go of it. Now this week, our daughter and her husband are celebrating their 20th anniversary and they're over in Bali. Haven't heard from her yet. So we were watching the kids. And before she left, she said to us, "Now just be aware, Caleb will ask you to be his personal Uber driver the entire week. You can tell him no." And of course, the first day, the first thing, Caleb gets up that morning and he says, "I got to run. Can you take me to run?" I said, "Your sister's going to run too. You can ride with her." He got back and he says, "I want to go out and I want to play pickleball. Can you take me to play pickleball?" I said, "Caleb, it is raining cats and dogs out there." He said, "We're still going to go play." So I've loaded him in the car. I took him over to play pickleball in the rain. Not surprisingly, there was no one else on the courts. They had every court they wanted. After 2 hours, I went back and picked him up. He no more than got the door shut when he said, "Papa, this evening my friends had invited me to play Ultimate Frisbee." And I said, "No, I am not going to drive you halfway across town in the rain to play Ultimate Frisbee." But he was like that. He was on a mission and he was not going to let it go. Now, when we seek, that means that we really do engage God with all of our being, that we ask because we know that the Father has invited us to seek his presence and his answer. Now, the third one is knock. Knock means that we don't ever give up. And that really is kind of the same thing, isn't it? But we just persist. There's an old expression that can be adapted to this that says this, "Opportunity knocks, But prayer leans on the doorbell. You know, it's that persistent, it is that continuous asking of God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus gave us this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, seek, knock are actually in what they call the present continuous in the original language, which means that Jesus was actually saying to us, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's what the Father invites us to do. That is the foundation of knowing God. Now, we know that God knows what we need even before we ask Him. Don't we? You know why we know that? The Bible tells us that, right? As a matter of fact, in the same Sermon on the Mount, in the previous chapter, verse 18, that's what Jesus says. It says, you know, that God knows our needs even before you ask of Him, Matthew 6, 8. So why do we ask, seek? Why are we invited to be so persistent in our prayer? Well, prayer is not how we overcome God's reluctance. It's not like the kid with a parent. It's not how we overcome God's reluctance. Prayer is how we give God the glory as the one who supplies all of our needs. God wants us to know that He is the one who loves us and who gives us every good and perfect gift. He's the one that supplies all that we need. Now, you know, a few months ago, Susan and I got in a car early in the morning, drove up to Nashville, Tennessee, to go to a birthday party for a friend that we knew from Venezuela. I had forgotten about Latin birthday parties. I like them, except for one thing. You know, we'd known Ada for a long time, and it was a long trip. We went up and came back in the same day. But we had gone and bought her this really nice present. You know, it was like one of those birthdays that you really want to celebrate. And I remember we got up there, and I thought, oh, that's right. This is a Latin birthday party. So we ate, we partied, we had good food, we had arepas with queso and all this kind of stuff. And then she thanked us for coming, and we left, and she never opened the gift. Because they don't do that at a Latin birthday party. You never open the gift. It just disappears at some point. They all disappear in the back, and you may never hear anything else about it. I hate that. You know, when I buy somebody something, I mean, I'm not buying it just so people will say thank you, but yes. You know, when the Bible says, when Jesus said, which is the only thing that we have that Jesus said outside of the Gospels in Revelation, in Acts 20, 35, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And you know, I think part of that blessing is when somebody says to you, thank you very much. I really believe what's true about us is also true about God. That the Lord is blessed when we as His children acknowledge Him in what we receive. And prayer is the way that we do that. Prayer is the reminder to us that the things that we receive, that guess what? God knows we need it and probably is going to give it to us anyway. But when we pray, it is a way of helping us be aware that this comes from the Father, that He is supplying every one of our needs. Knowing God as Father means that we can ask Him anything. Knowing God as Father also means that we can confess everything. We can be utterly and absolutely transparent with our God. You know, one of the first verses I ever learned as a new Christian was 1 John 1:9 that says this, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know what that word confess means? It actually means, in the Greek, to say along with. You know, you're not telling something to God that God doesn't know. You know, as a matter of fact, it's been said this way by one of my professors, we're not telling God anything He doesn't know. We're just letting Him know that we now know what He knows and what He's known all along. That's confessing. It's letting God know that we are saying with Him, yes, these are the things that I have done. I acknowledge that. And what does God know about us? Listen to what Jesus said here in this passage. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Did you, when you read that this morning, did that kind of catch you? You know, that first time I read this passage, that just really struck me. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Now, I looked up in a lot of translations to figure out if there's any other way of saying that. And this is what it says. NIV says, though you are evil. The King James says, if you being evil. The New American Standard says, so if you despite being evil. The Holman says, if you then who are evil. You getting kind of a pattern here? The New American Standard, one variation. If you then who are wicked. So what does the Bible say pretty universally? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you being evil. So what does that mean then? You know, a lot of times when we try to figure out what a word means in the New Testament, we go and see where it's used somewhere else. Well, guess what? Jesus used this same word in the Sermon on the Mount, in the chapter before. When he was teaching about prayer, this is what Jesus said. He says, when you pray at the end of the prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, same word, evil. Which is also translated as the evil one. So when Jesus, when God looks at us and says, you as fathers know how to give good gifts, but he says something about us that we need to acknowledge, we need to confess. If you being evil, and sometimes that's just a hard truth to get hold of, isn't it? I mean, let's go back to the birthday party again. Let's suppose you go to a birthday party and you give someone your gift that you really thought a lot about. It's a really nice gift. You give it to them. It's not a Latin party. They open it up. They look at it and they say, wow, this is an amazing gift coming from somebody who is so evil as you are. Now, has that ever happened to you? That's never happened to me. One of the reasons, of course, is that they want to get another gift sometime in the future. But the other reason is we're all in the same boat, aren't we? I mean, they can't point a finger at you without really acknowledging that they're just like you. Because you see, we are all fallen, failing, and in need of redemption. Fallen is the human condition. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, after the fall, it became a part of our nature. We are a fallen people. Failing is the human experience. Because of our fallenness, aren't we always struggling with sin? How soon does that show up in our lives? Well, I said a moment ago, we have three children, and I can confidently say that the whole Garden of Eden thing shows up pretty quickly, doesn't it? Yeah, I remember with our middle child, Rachel, and I have to pay her for saying this, using her as an illustration, but she was our middle child, and we've often said that if she'd been our first child, she'd have been our only child. And I remember we were driving somewhere one day, and she was very, very young. I don't remember exactly how old, but she was in the back seat. This is the day before seatbelts. She was a free-range child, so she was just moving back and forth in the back seat. But she was very, very quiet. And so after a little bit, Susan and I realized we were having a conversation with no interruptions. So what's going on? And I turned around, and Rachel had pulled out every single one of the wipes from a dispenser, and she was just covered in this mountain of white. It looked like an avalanche had taken place in our back seat. And of course, I do what every parent does, what every dad does. I said to her, Rachel, why did you do that? And I remember Rachel said to me, without a moment's hesitation, she said, because I'm bad. And she was right, she was. But, you know, I say what most parents say. Oh, Rachel, no, you're not bad. You just sometimes do bad things. And after a moment's reflection, you remember this? She said, I'm bad, I drink alcohol. And she had, just the week before, at a bowling party at the church. She had found somebody, some stranger's thing of alcohol, a beer, and she drank it, and we told her not to do it. So that was her equation. Yes, I'm bad. I drink alcohol. But you know, we all are like that. We struggle with sin. We all sneak in and do things we ought not to do. It starts early, but it doesn't end early. It just goes with us our entire life. We are failing sin. the human condition. But because of God's grace, we're also being redeemed. That's the good news. When we confess, the Bible says, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what else does he say? And that he also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we confess our sins, when we come clean, God makes us clean. At that point, we receive a new nature. We receive God's nature into our own lives. So how do we know that? What's the evidence? Well, the evidence is what Jesus tells us next. Knowing God as Father means that we bless everyone around us, including our children. There is a change in your life, and that change is evident to others. And who more will see that than your own family? This is how Paul expressed it to the Corinthians in the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Corinthians were obviously one of the churches Paul had the most opportunity to correct in their walk with the Lord. But this is what he says to them. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. It wasn't that all of you were all of these things, but it certainly isn't that none of you were none of these things. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And at that point, we become a blessing to others, including our children. And we do that by passing along His good gifts. His good gifts. What are those good gifts? You know, it's an interesting passage when you get to verse 11. Let's read that verse again. Jesus said, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask?" You realize that Jesus is making a comparison here, right? Jesus is comparing our giving and how God gives. Our giving to our children is to mirror how God gives to us as our Heavenly Father. Now, the first thing we know is that God, that we give good gifts like bread and fish, like we saw this morning, not stones and snakes. Now, bread and fish is not usually on anyone's Amazon wish list, right? But it is essential for life. But then he goes on to say that God gives to those who ask good things. So what are those good things? What kind of good things does God give to us besides a fish sandwich? What do we get from God that are those good things? Well, here's the problem. Good things here is actually one word. It's the word agathos. We get the name Agatha from this. And agathos literally means something that is intrinsically good, useful, beneficial. Though it's translated as good things, the word things is not in the text. But good is an adjective. Do you remember your grammar? Adjective has to have something that it modifies, right? So the question is, what was Jesus saying here that God gives us that is this essential, this beneficial thing that Matthew supplied the word for? Well, all we have to do is go to the parallel passage, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon in the Plain in Luke, the 11th chapter, where Jesus says this, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You see, the essential good, and the greatest gift is God. God gives Himself to us. The Heavenly Father, just like the dads in that interview, He wants that relationship. He wants to have that deep, intimate knowing and being known. So the question here this morning is, do you know the Lord? Do you know God as your Heavenly Father? You know, people always say, especially when they have their first child, when they become a mother or a father, I wish that parenting came with a manual. I've said that. My wife said that. Well, it does. The Bible gives us the life-changing message of the gospel. And when our lives are changed, then we can bless everyone around us because we've received that good gift and we pass that gift along. That is the greatest gift that you can give as an earthly father. The greatest gift you can give as an earthly father to your children is to become a child of the Heavenly Father. And the greatest gift that you can give to your children is to be a father who knows the Lord and whose life has been radically changed. So do you know the Lord? Do you have that kind of relationship with God where you can ask Him anything, confess everything, and where your life really is a blessing to everyone around you, but especially to your children? This morning, the invitation is for you to know the Lord, to have that relationship with Jesus, who gave His life for you, that we could know Him in that most intimate of ways. Maybe this morning that you've never made that decision, and as we sing a hymn of invitation this morning, I'd encourage you, I'd invite you to make that life-changing decision. It's never too early, it's never too late to do that, to have Jesus in your life and the Father as your Heavenly Father. You may be that you're here today and you've been looking for a church home, a place to really plant your life and to be that good blessing to others. And we would invite you to come and to join your life with us here. So let's stand together this morning as we sing.